Now, for quite some time, if you've been here with us, as we've been going through the book of Acts, as we've been going through these Acts rewinds, God seems to be bringing us back again and again to this idea of the crucial nature of the local church and a critical mandate that has been given to us to be a part of one and under the authority of such. Now, the missionary call for Paul and Barnabas that we studied this week in Acts 13 came when the gathered people of God, the local church, were worshiping and they were fasting. And I cannot emphasize that enough. I mean, they weren't twiddling their thumbs. They weren't off watching TV. They weren't at a football game. They were together and they were worshiping and they were fasting, almost as if they were in expectation of God to do a great thing in their midst. And in that heart, as they approached God, God through the Holy Spirit approached them and he made his will known. And the church then stepped up to confirm that call upon Paul and Barnabas by then laying hands on them and sending them off on what we know of in Acts as the first missionary journey. Now, missionaries, and frankly, for that matter, all pastors and ministers of any kind that are sent out by the church and have not been called by the Spirit, they will most definitely fail and fail miserably. And frankly, for that matter, the reverse is also true in that those who believe themselves to be called by the Spirit and do not have the church behind them, well, they're going to fail at the same rate. Just what the criteria is for such a calling? Well, man, that is a message in and unto itself, and I could preach all night on just that aspect alone. But what I want to emphasize to you is that we are very clear in the fact that Paul and Barnabas are proof that there is indeed a criteria, a spiritual and practical vetting process that is to occur. This isn't a free-for-all, okay? Simply and succinctly put, one's track record is crucial in this matter. Now, many have believed themselves to be so called, and yet they have been unfaithful in the small matters of their Christian walk, small matters of the kingdom, and small matters according to Scripture. So, now, the Bible tells us that one must then therefore ask, why would God go against his word and then trust you with the big issues? Luke 16:10 clearly tells us that if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the large ones. But if you are dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities. Now, potential missionaries, potential ministers of any stripe, should be certain that the Spirit of God has called them. And we are not to base the reality, if you will, of that voice upon a personal desire or merely a whimsical dream. And then those individuals who are clear that God has called them, they should do then what Paul and Barnabas did, and that was look to the church to ratify that calling and to send them forth. That is the track record throughout the New Testament, gang. To look to the church to ratify that call and to send them forth. Now, even that local church that we're inferring would be there to ratify such a calling, they need to be very, very careful. Even then, that they do not lay hands on anyone too quickly. Paul warns in 1 Timothy 5:22 to, quote, not lay hands on anyone hastily, end quote. And they're speaking about laying hands on in the context of anointing for ministry, backing that ministry, committing, joining forces with that ministry. 1 Timothy 3:10 also, again, Paul writing, says that in such positions, especially positions like deacon, etc., to, quote, let those also first be tested, end quote. And that before they serve, they need to be found blameless. Now, I wish I could tell you I have been a perfect pastor leader on that respect, but I can't say that I have. Certainly, I have rushed too quickly into these situations and have got bit by those who are not ready. And pride did take them down, just like Scripture says. He further warns us that such individuals, that they should not be new believers, because they might become proud, and the devil would cause him to fall. And man, I got to tell you, it happens, and it happens just like the Bible says it's going to happen. So all of this is a warning to be heeded, in that before going out to be a missionary or equally any daunting ministerial position, one needs to exude a faithful track record. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they were two men who had indeed already proved their ability and their faithfulness. Some people will certainly hear these words that I'm giving this evening, and they will reject all of it. And they will declare that the recognition of the need, that constitutes the call, and that's all that's necessary. And that such an individual need not be answerable to men. However, you need to know that if you are of that position, you need to be prepared to reject the whole scriptural model and church history in order to take that position. For Paul and Barnabas, they indeed were vetted on some degree. So I don't know how we can kind of kick back and think, well, we don't need to be, you know. They were proven to be faithful in that vetting process, and the church laid hands on them and sent them out. Now, Scripture was careful to include this kind of detail. At least if you want to see that, I mean, there's no reason why, if this man's laying on of hands and the vetting process that goes on, why would so often throughout the epistles do we read about this event happening and this process occurring if it didn't matter? Now, they did not try, Paul and Barnabas, that is, they did not try, once sent out, to balance that secular life and the true service unto God. Now, this is where we get in trouble, and this is a sure giveaway for those who aren't really being called, or if they are being called, they're not legitimately answering. Paul and Barnabas surrendered everything unto God's service. They held nothing back. Now, Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that they no longer worked for a living. For we know that Paul, he worked as a tent maker during the years of his missionary endeavors. Not always, but as the opportunity provided itself. And I emphasize that because it was a job in difference to a career. Okay? It was a job, not a career. And he did so in order to remain in the field of service. You see, he worked because it was a means to the end. Now, the Spirit of God instructed the church to separate Paul and Barnabas for this work. And your text this evening, if you have it there before, you may use the word dedicate, that the church dedicated them to that ministry. Now, it's beautiful because in that term, in the original language, it has in it the idea of sanctification. And we've discussed this issue before. And that's a great big church word that few use in the normal daily vernacular use, but it means being set apart for some exclusive use. Now, we all have things like that in our lives. We have, a special cup, or, a special suit of clothes, or something like that, that is sanctified in the sense that physical item has been set apart for one exclusive use. In other words, that's all I'm going to use that item for. So Paul and Barnabas now had been separated, dedicated, sanctified for the exclusive use of God in the missionary endeavors. So the idea here is that the individual is fully in, without reservation, without distraction, and the church will back them in that kind of committed endeavor. Now, in verse 13 of chapter that we are reading here this evening, we read that the young John Mark had inexplicably abandoned the team in mid-trip. Now, certainly one's youth and inexperience is going to play into any mission trip dynamic. We do not have the details of what occurred therein, but I think it's safe to say that the difficulty of the trip on some level likely played into his decision and his hasty exit. Now, John Mark was either unwilling or unable to continue under the circumstances that he faced. And we don't even have to know what the circumstances are. It really doesn't matter. Because we know that missions can be very difficult. And it doesn't matter whether you're in the game full time or whether you're out there on a short-term trip. It can be a difficult endeavor on any level, especially in a third world or developing world environment. Often, we here at Believer's Church have included individuals on trips that perhaps on first blush maybe shouldn't have been a participant. We have not been perfect on that respect, and sometimes we've rolled the dice. I've had people that have went on missions trips, and then, two or three weeks after they got back, they're gone, man. They burned the church, kicked it to the curb, and they're gone. So that mission trip obviously didn't do anything as far as their humility and their commitment to God. But we have had it work in the opposite, where people seeing God work in that kind of environment, it changed their life. Now, John Mark, John Mark, I think people are often able to use missions as a training environment, if you will. And I readily admit that some do not always excel on their first pass. They have often, however, grown through the experience and were a better and stronger servant because of it. So it's a fine line we're walking here because, again, we know what the scripture said about the vetting process, and it's something we need to be very, very prayerful about. Now, I got to tell you, let's face it, mistakes can be some effective teacher, can't it? The consequences of our mistakes often have a way of making lessons, well, painfully clear. Those who learn from their mistakes are likely to develop some wisdom. And John Mark apparently was that kind of a guy who needed some time and some encouragement on the other side of some correction that may have very well been painful on some level. Again, we don't know what went on there. But we do know that here in his early account of his life, he fumbled the ball. However, he also went on to be a player and he even wrote one of the Gospels. So his missions endeavor apparently played a part not only in his service to God, but his development as a servant. But John Mark wasn't sent out there on his own. It's like, here's the keys, man. Let us know how it's going. And no more than we would do that on a short-term missions trip with somebody who is being trained either. So it takes both sides of the equation to pull off a successful mission. Now, what am I talking about? Both sides of the equation. Now, we talked about this on Sunday, because one of the important aspects to make note of in this chapter and in this storyline is the symbiotic relationship between those who physically go to the mission field on a trip and those who remain to hold the fort. And this all plays in as one seamless picture, whether it be John Mark or whether it be one of us today. It takes both sides, again, of that equation, both sides of that team to pull off a successful mission. The church, you see, they sent these guys out, but the church, backed them spiritually, backed them logistically. Now, I spoke on Sunday that it was so very important for each and every one of us to engage the missional need around us in the world where God placed us. That's our immediate community and our immediate neighborhood, our friends and our family, our workplace. If we are unable or unwilling to do that, we need to deal with that issue before we're ready to go out, either domestically or internationally. If we are unwilling to do that here, then we shouldn't be going out into the mission field. Once again, we need to be faithful in the small things, gang, the small things that God has given us, before He then trusts us with the larger ones. And we need to be faithful in the small things before the church then entrusts us in the big things. So this too is part of that vetting process, both spiritually and internally as a church. Now, I got to tell you, this is not just a case here or an issue, if you will, for individuals. It's also an issue for churches corporately. Now, I've seen these kind of churches. If a church is effectively asleep at the wheel and is not faithful in their local calling and not faithful in their local mission, then God's simply not going to use them for the broader missional work. This isn't if. This is a warranty, gang. A lot of churches simply are disinterested or unwilling to learn and be stretched in new and challenging environments, of which missions abroad is a definite. They are inward-looking churches. In other words, we're more interested in our comforts, in how many people are sitting on our pews, and you know how really cool our music team is, and how nice the parking lot is snow plowed in the winter. You know, these are the things that matter to them. They want to be able to get into church and get back out, and you know, I'll see you next week if you're lucky. Not this church, and not a lot of other churches that I'm aware of too. There are churches out there that are passionate about engaging the culture around them, both backyard and around the world. And God has so blessed them because that is their heart. Now, we're not the church for everybody, and certainly some people went, whoa, this church is too hardcore. You know, I'm out of here. I'm going to find me an easy church. And yeah, you can find one. I mean, just, you know, we're right here in Menominee. Just bop on down the street. I'm sure you'll find one. But we're not it. We're going to stay committed. We're going to stay passionate. We're going to stay all in on this game, this missional game, if I can put that vernacular on it, because we want to be a church with very long arms. We want to be able to reach our backyard. We want to reach internationally because that's where the action is. And wherever the Father is, man, that's where I want to be. Now, Antioch was a church, and we discussed this on Sunday. Antioch apparently was a church that was willing to roll with whatever was needed. They're the ones who laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them out. Now, that doesn't mean they in any way compromised the gospel message. It doesn't mean that they were willing to sacrifice issues of holiness or righteousness. In fact, quite the contrary. But hear me now, gang. A church must be willing to alter the method of delivery, but not the message. I'll say it again. A church, if they want to be used by God, as the years march on, need to be able to rule with the other alternative methods of delivery, never sacrificing the message. Now, let's face it, all of this rewind discussion this evening, however nuanced it might be on this subject, has led us to clearly understand that Paul and Barnabas' first missions trip was clearly planned, led, and blessed by the Holy Spirit, just as is our ventures. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Does that mean that when Paul walked away from them boys there in Antioch that day, that he knew where he was going? Probably not. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying even if Paul didn't know where he was going, the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit had a plan, and it was Paul's simply to hear that voice. And we tend to want to know what's going on way down on the next corner and around the corner, and God rarely communicates on that level. God usually tells us what the next step is. And we're like, well, where are we going? The next step, dude, the next step. And that's how he led Paul. But please do not underestimate the fact that the Holy Spirit knew exactly where he was going. So we need to be faithful. We need to be obedient. But let us not forget that God runs the show. Now, before we leave here, one couple more things. Paul, as I mentioned on Sunday, was able to exploit some unique opportunities while he was on that missions trip. And we discussed this, as I said, on Sunday. Paul was able to do many things, one of which was to teach in the Jewish temple. And he was able to do that because of his experiences and his life path that God had ordained. Some of it God had foreordained before Paul was Paul, when he was still Saul, and maybe even before he was born. You see, Paul was a full Jew in every way. He was highly educated, and that made him uniquely fit to be offered to teach in the temple. So when somebody is educated and had a renown about them, they were asked then in the temple. They could stand up and they could speak. That's what they did for Saul, for Paul, that is. And so Paul had this beautifully unique opportunity that was made just for Paul. I wonder if God, gang, has not done the same for each and every one of us if we were to just pause and look back. In my own life, I have seen so often that I'm able to take past experiences and knowledge and education and apply it to ministry, but especially to missions. My experience years ago in multi-housing maintenance, it provided skills in the field of construction and HVAC and electrical, as well as just organizational business skills that played out extremely well in the mission field over the years. And then Sharon, my wife, her experience has been invaluable over the years because she's been a nurse. She's been a nurse for decades now, and she has been the go-to person around here when it comes to any kind of mission medicine and knowledge that we might need. If she doesn't got it, she knows where to get it. Others, through the years, have brought skills and experience to the mission field, and we have furthered the kingdom of God because of those talents, because of those skills, and because of those gifts. And each and every time, if it was done successfully, it was done with humility. Now, there have been people who have done it, but they did it with arrogance, and they're not here anymore. Now, Paul and Barnabas, like us all, experienced the backlash of Satan's efforts to derail their work. Sadly, much of the persecution that they endured was from religious folks, just like now. But when we get to the end of that chapter, we read how they shook the dust from their feet and they moved on. And they did not call down fire from heaven on the heads of their enemies like the sons of thunder wanted to do back in Luke 9. It is so important to remember that always, 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 God is in control and God is sovereign in all aspects of the church. And that you may feel like that is a minor PS to this message tonight, but it's not. It's actually the bow that I want to tie it all up with. God is in control. God is sovereign in all aspects of the church because it's His church. And that may be missions, that may be in our backyard, but for sure it is in good times and it is in pandemic times. So may we continue to see every way we can to reach out, even in these difficult times, because God is not absent. God is not, you know, quarantining at home. He is fully engaged. It is ours to be figuring out what does He want us to do and how does He want us to reach out and what is His desire for us during these times. This shouldn't be a bummer of a time, gang. This should be exciting because, in effect, with all that's going on, we all are on mission. And the mission is never over simply because it's hard. We should be excited, gang. Now, as you here in Menominee, you want to go to your small groups in the park, I wish you the best. I pray that you will be open and that your discussions will be blessed and you will just come out the other side with a new understanding of not just this missional concept in Scripture, but the missional concept and what it is to be in us, in our individual lives, in us, church, as a corporate body. God bless, guys, and we will see you Sunday.